Jesus. We know the man. We know the stories. We know who Jesus is. Except, what if we don't? What if the Jesus of the Bible is different than the Jesus we've been fed by culture, by politicians, by history books? What if the Jesus of the Bible is someone we don't know as well as we think we do? This April, we're diving into the book of John to find the biblical Jesus. The biblical Jesus who is King, Teacher, Example, Savior, the Word made flesh. Who is Jesus? Let's find out together.
As I was preparing for today and looking at the weather forecast, and some of you may know there was snow in the forecast maybe for today. I think they've moved it to tonight. And my mind went, what would the path of Palm Sunday have looked like if Jesus was walking in the snow? I know that's a little strange, but then, you know, sometimes people will ask, did it ever snow on Jesus? Which is a kind of a fun question and a good question to ask. And the truth is, it's possible. This was Jerusalem in 2015. It's very rare, but every once in a while, several 10, 15 years, Jerusalem does get snow, or the heights of Israel do get snow. And you can see here that in 2015, it was quite a bit. So in some 30 years of life, it's certainly possible that Jesus walked in the snow. And so I was thinking, if there's an artist with us this morning, I think there's a whole niche market here. This is a complete aside from the message today. But like Jesus with all the stories reimagined in the snow, I'm just saying, you might think about that. Just a thought. So all four Gospels tell the Palm Sunday story. It's actually rare that all four Gospels tell a story in the Bible, but the story of Palm Sunday is in all four Gospels. And it is as it occurs near the Jewish Passover, usually in late March or April, the reality is that snow was not a possibility. Instead, this is the kind of picture that we most often bring to mind when we think about Jesus walking into the city of Jerusalem, actually riding the donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And it's here, at this day of celebration on Palm Sunday, that we gather today to start this new series that we're going to follow through Holy Week and Easter, and then into the week after Easter, asking this question, who is Jesus? Would you pray with me? Lord, take my lips this day and speak through them. Lord, take our minds and think through them. And take our hearts, Lord, and set them on fire with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number of years ago now, I was sitting with a young man. We were having coffee. He was actually the fiance of somebody that I knew, and we were just having a conversation about life and marriage and faith. And he claimed to be an atheist. I really think he was an agnostic who was wrestling. He thought there might be something, but he wasn't ready to name it. And he asked me this question. He said, who is Jesus? And I answered it for him. I told him who Jesus was and what the Bible says about Jesus. And I told him about what Jesus said. And I told him about the way of Jesus. And he looked right at me at the end of that. I went on and on about who I thought Jesus is. He looked right at me at the end of that. And he said to me, he goes, if one of the things you said is that Jesus is Lord and King, that you believe Jesus is Lord and King. He said, but if the church believes that Jesus is Lord and King, why doesn't the world look different? It's like if the church believes, he goes, I look at Christians in positions of leadership in corporations and in government, and he said, I don't see them living as though Jesus in the way that you talked about is really their King. And I wasn't sure what to say to him. I've wrestled with that question ever since. Who is Jesus? And as we answer that question as the church, as we answer that question as followers, what difference does it make in our lives? And then what difference does it make in the world? So who is Jesus? If you were asked that question, how would you answer it? Somebody sat across from you that didn't really know much about the church or about faith or about Jesus, and they said, who is Jesus? What would you say to him or her? Would you have an answer for them? My hope and prayer actually is this: for this sermon series through Easter, that at the end of this series, that we would have an answer, and not just an answer of what we would say, but an answer in a sense of why the answer matters to us, to our lives, to our world, and that answer might be transformational. So this week we turn to Jesus entering Jerusalem, and the people shout, right? One of the answers to who is Jesus, the people shout, blessed is the King of Israel. They shout hosannas, and blessed is the King of Israel. Often in churches, you'll hear us say these words, Jesus is our Lord and King. So is Jesus a king? What does that mean? And we might start here to exploring that question. So as I say, Jesus is a king, just think about a king for a moment. Just to get a picture in your mind. If I say king, not thinking of Jesus for a moment, but thinking of just the definition of the term king, what comes to mind? What pops into your head when you think of a king? Now, I just need to say for a moment, if you know what this picture is of and you are a Game of Thrones fan, I need you to just put Game of Thrones. I know it's the season premiere of the final season tonight, and you're excited, and these are the kings you think of when somebody says king because they're fighting for the throne. But I need you to put that out of your head for just a moment, so we can think about this topic. Actually, as I say that, maybe you don't need to put this out of your head, because I think in some ways Game of Thrones captures what we think of when we think of kings, right? We think of these powerful individual rulers, and we think of empires and battles between kings and empires. We think of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table, or for some of us, we think of King Henry VIII and beheading of wives. Some of you maybe think of the kings of conquest, like Caesar. Some of you maybe think biblically, and you think of King David and the kings of the Bible, and with these stories come military stories of military victory and conquest and battles. We should pause here, though, and realize that in Jesus' time, they didn't know democracy. Right? In fact, in a sense, they didn't know any system of government much beyond monarchy, right? So we often get this idea of power-hungry kings and the battles of the past and empire, but the reality is that we have a vantage point that they didn't have in Jesus' time. In Jesus' time, good governments were where the king took care of the people, made sure that the people in their empire were fed and cared for and defended them. And people, they wanted to fight for the king because they wanted to fight for their land and their people. In Jesus' time, bad governments were bad kings or bad monarchs and royalty. And they taxed the people and took their money to put into big displays of their wealth and power. They filled their coffers and they lived large. They drafted people to fight. Was fight or die in those governments. So that's the background, that's the context that Jesus is walking into on Palm Sunday. This is what the people of the time knew. And the people, they've heard these stories of Jesus and his healings and how he teaches with this authority and power, and they've heard about his miracles. And they want him to be king. But with their background, they didn't understand what kind of king, didn't understand what kind of kingdom Jesus was ushering in. Right? They only knew good king and bad king, both top-down power. That's all they knew. So we the church today, we gather on Palm Sunday and we're asking the same question. Is Jesus our king, and what does it mean that Jesus is our king? But do we understand what it means? What it means to our lives? In a world today where we believe democracy is a better system than monarchy, how do we understand Jesus as king in the midst of that? As author and biblical scholar N.T. Wright writes extensively, and he has a great image that I just want to share this morning as we examine this question. He says to imagine that you take a car into the mechanic, because your car's a little older, and it's still running, but it's not running as well as it used to, and so you take it in because you want the mechanic to make it run better. And a couple days passed, and the mechanic hasn't called, so you actually just drop by and you go in, and you're like, you say, how's my car? And the mechanic, he says, well, you know, we looked at everything, and there are definitely some questions about how the parts are working. Says they talked about a couple of the parts after they removed them, and there's some parts that are beautiful and original, and they're running really well. There's some parts that definitely they're trying to decide what they need. So you get a little bit impatient, because your question was just whether it was ready for you, right? So you get a little bit impatient. The mechanic's like, well, just come with me and I'll show it to you. And so he takes you back, and there is your car. It's dismantled, and every piece is laid out. It's kind of artistic. It's beautiful. You can tell they did it with precision, and they did it with care. They laid out every piece. And you say something that can't be repeated in church. And the mechanic says this. He says, take it easy. Look at this beautiful machine. Some of these parts are incredible. Some need a little work, but you should be proud of this. N.T. Wright's point is that this is how we actually have come to look at the Bible as Christians. That we've pulled it all apart. We take a moral lesson here and a moral lesson from there, and we pull out a few parts to answer the question of how we get to heaven, and we take a teaching or two of Jesus as self-help ideas, and we use it to try and prove there is a God. And none of these, N.T. Wright would say, none of these are wrong in themselves. The Bible does all of these things. But he says the risk is that we've pulled it all apart, and so we no longer allow the whole of the message of the Bible to encompass us. We no longer understand the whole. And N.T. Wright says that the whole is this. In Jesus, the living God inaugurates his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we are invited to participate in that kingdom. Let me say that again. In Jesus, N.T. Wright says, the whole of the Bible is that in Jesus, the living God becomes king and invites the followers of Jesus to become agents of that kingdom. His followers and you and me to become agents of that kingdom. That's the whole arc of this story. If we hold on to that big picture, we can come back into this story of Palm Sunday. And I just want to invite you to think for a moment. Imagine you're in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. And one day from the east, Pilate comes into the city. He comes in at the invitation of King Herod, and he comes in with chariots and military, and there's a huge parade to show of power and might. Right? This display, it is meant to meant to awe those who come. The children come and are awed at the majesty of the event. Right? Rome wants everyone to know, Pilate wants everyone in this city to know that you can celebrate your festival. Right? But Rome is in charge. Caesar is God and king. Now imagine a short time later from the west, riding down a hill comes Jesus. And people have heard about this Jesus and what he's been doing and teaching and the healing and the miracles, and they come out and they gather, and there's another parade of sorts. People come to see what's happening, and when they arrive, they see something very different than what they experienced as Pilate coming into the city. Here is Jesus sitting not on a grand horse, but on a donkey. Behind him is a ragtag group of followers. You see, the kingdom Jesus is bringing is completely different. In Caesar's kingdom, right, the measure of social status is wealth. Right, King Herod has taxed the people of this land so he could build monuments to himself. In God's kingdom, Jesus is going to teach in the days and in the week to come. He's going to teach that the measure of social status is servanthood. The first will be last. The last will be first. He's going to model it in the washing of feet. In Caesar's kingdom, right, the measure of power is victory and conquering lands. It's expanding one's empire and expanding one's influence. In God's kingdom, Jesus has shown the measure of power is sacrifice. With his very life, he's going to show that the true power in the world is God's power. And that's giving one's life for one's friends, sacrifice. In Caesar's kingdom, control is kept by subjugating people, right, to the will of the state by demanding complete allegiance. You're either completely allegiant to Caesar, or you're thrown in prison, or worse, crucified on a cross. In God's kingdom, Jesus offers freedom and invites followers to choose, invites disciples to choose to follow him. Ultimately, Caesar's kingdom is founded in and driven by the power to subjugate other people. It's driven by greed. It's driven by self-interest. God's kingdom is founded on and driven by love. Maybe it seems clear to us, but John, immediately after Jesus comes in, makes it clear that the disciples weren't clear about this. They had been walking around and traveling with Jesus, and they still didn't really understand the difference in the kingdom that Jesus was bringing. Right? They and the people, they wanted Jesus to overthrow Roman rule. They couldn't imagine anything beyond the current system. Right? The current system, it looked like this, right? At the top of the system is Caesar, right? And then under Caesar are the lords and kings of the areas. Under them are the wealthy and the landowners. Under them are the peasants and the servants and the slaves. And the disciples and others, they thought if Jesus would just displace Caesar to become king, if Jesus would just come and take over this kingdom, then everything would be okay. All of this would be restored. If Jesus would just, by military power and might, as kings do, would overthrow Caesar, he would usher in a new kingdom. But instead, Jesus would die on a cross. When we pull the biblical narrative apart, as N.T. Wright suggests we often do, I believe we do the same thing today that the people did on that Palm Sunday. We see things the same way. I think we try and fit Jesus into our conventional way of thinking instead of realizing that Jesus was coming to turn everything upside down, to change everything. I think we too think that somehow if Christianity or if Jesus would just win by military might and power, that everything would be okay. But over and over again, the biblical story was that we as human beings are corrupted by that kind of power. And so Jesus came and showed another way. Right? One of the ways I think we can think about this is the difference between two-dimensional and three-dimensional faith. Right? Let me explain. When we think about how we follow Jesus, at worst, I think it goes like this, right? We live our lives, and we fit everything into these busy lives, right? So there's work in our lives, and for some of us, there's more work, right? And there's family, yeah, and what else? There's fun, like, you know, we make some room for fun, and there's just, all right, we work and more work. Now there's housework. Right? And then all of a sudden there are emergencies. Things just come up that we weren't really expecting. Right? And we fill our lives with all these things. And then what I think at our worst we do is then we're like, oh, yeah, and faith is important to me. So I'm going to just squeeze Jesus right in here. Right? As at best, I think this is what we do in our lives. Right? I think we realize that there are these systems and structures of our life, and I'm just going to use kind of a work model as one of those. There are lots of others, family models, etc. But in these, right, we have some control. We're in charge of what's going on in our life and how we organize things. And maybe we're in a work environment and there's a boss, and under the boss there, you know, vice presidents or other people who work. And then under them there are other people and customers, and right? This is how so much of our world, even with democracy, is ultimately structured. And I think what we then do, by the way, if you saw my daughter's artwork last week, you're going to realize very quickly where it came from. Her mother, not her father. I think what we do at best in our faith life is we recognize that we need Jesus in our lives. And so we think if we just put Jesus at the top of this, if we put Jesus here, right, then the values of being a follower of Jesus will filter down through the systems of our life or our organization. Or if we take even another step, sometimes what we'll realize is that everybody really needs a relationship with Jesus in this. And so we put Jesus next to us, or maybe our work environment is terrible, but we know that if we just allow Jesus to come with us, that we'll be better. And there's nothing wrong with all this, but I think we often look at our faith in two dimensions. So let me just suggest, what if instead of thinking of our faith in this way and putting Jesus in as we did there, what if we think of it this way? What if we think of all of our systems in the same way, right? So we have families and systems of people that rely and lean on each other. But instead of thinking of inserting Jesus at the top or even next to it, what if we realize, that this is in three dimensions, right? And Jesus wants to be the foundation of all of it. Right, the kingdom of God introduced by Jesus invites us to think of another dimension in faith. John says in his gospel, the very beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right, the Word is part of everything. The Word is Jesus. Jesus wants us to include him as King, as part of everything. That's what we're invited to embrace to better understand God's kingdom. So Jesus isn't just a piece of that puzzle that I drew of our lives. Jesus is the surface that the whole puzzle is built upon. Right? To think of God's kingdom doesn't mean that we just put Jesus at the top of the organization chart. Jesus is the foundation that the whole system is built upon. The answer to a better government in this model isn't simply to elect more godly leaders, though that is important, but to build into the system the foundation of Jesus' life and teaching, right? Caring for the lost and the hurting, the outcast, loving neighbors, encouraging sacrifice and servanthood, offering freedom. Right? What would it be to think about Jesus not at the top of the system, but as the foundation again of our lives and of the systems that we live in? Because if Jesus is our King, if we mean that when we say it on Sunday, if we mean it today when we shout Hosanna, then everything that we say or do becomes part of God's kingdom. And thus following it isn't simply obeying moral teachings or knowing Jesus better. Following Jesus isn't even just about counting on future salvation, although all these are a part of it. Following means realizing in Jesus' death and resurrection, God's now and future kingdom is already here in every single aspect of our lives should witness to that kingdom. In fact, we're now God's agents of that kingdom by the gift of the Holy Spirit. It all leads to this question to each one of us, according to your life's witness, your time, your energy, your devotion, your bank accounts. According to your life's witness, who or what is your Lord and King? What's the foundation that it's all built on? Is it built on wealth and power and systems of the world that rely on subjugation? Or is it built on love and peace and sacrifice? After Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, he says this to his disciples. He says, listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life, there's a sense of anyone who holds on to control in life, just as it is, destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, reckless in your following of Jesus, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. If any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. Then you'll be where I am, ready to serve at a moment's notice. The Father will honor and reward anyone who serves me. So if Jesus is our King and Lord, what does it look like in our lives? How do we know if we're living in God's kingdom, right? It's a complicated world. I've shared these three questions before, but let me share these three questions for you to take with us. Three questions that I think point us toward God's kingdom. The first question is this: will or does this decision or action, when we're living our lives, when we're facing the decisions that we make, will or does this decision or action glorify me? Or does it glorify God? We can ask the same thing of the systems and of leaders. Are the decisions that are been making, do they glorify someone or something of the world, or do they glorify God? Question number two. Is this something that is being done to please God or to please others? Right? It's so easy for us to buy into to what culture seems to want from us. The kingdom of God calls us to ask, what does God want? What is God calling me? Where is Jesus leading me? Is this something that is being done to please God? Or am I doing this to please others? Question number three, will this or does this produce fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This decision or action that I'm taking, is this decision or action that I'm supporting, is this decision or action that someone else is doing, does it produce fruit? Does it bring more love into the world? If yes, then it's of the kingdom, and if no, then it's not. Do you remember the young man I told you about? I wish there was like this happy ending, and after our conversation and officiating at his wedding, he became a Christian, and it's all good, but I'll be honest, he's still wrestling. And I think he's going to keep wrestling, but I'll say this, he has encountered in his wife and in her friends and in others, he has encountered a very different way of seeing people answer the question of who is Jesus, not just with their words, but how they are living their lives. He's experienced kingdom moments because he's seen people in the church who've asked these questions and have been willing to sacrifice for him and have shown the kind of forgiveness that Jesus shows and have built the kind of community centered around Jesus' love and joy that he knows is important now even in his own life. So I close with two questions for us. If Jesus is our Lord and King, then how do our lives reflect this truth? And are we living our faith in two dimensions, trying to fit Jesus into our lives and systems? Or are we ready to pursue faith in three dimensions, making Jesus and his love the foundation of all we do and of all that we are? Amen.